His friends around the world. I do want to say a special greeting to my friends up in Sonoma County, the Petaluma Church from Cloverdale down to Santa Rosa and then Petaluma. Then we have connections down to San Francisco and then on down to San Jose and south. And I just found out just recently that people over in Germany tune in to us. So I thought I'd say greetings to friends around the world. I know some of you remember a fellow that used to say that many years ago, but as it was said in the opening prayer, we want to thank God that we have this technology. We're becoming more accustomed to it. You know, the Zoom meetings, I don't think I had heard of a Zoom meeting much, you know, in the past year, but it's so good that we can do this. Because what else can we do to get together? You know, it looks like we're starting to get used to the accustomed to the new normal. I remember when this started back in March, I think it was Mrs. Pembworth mentioned about the new normal, and I thought this would blow over quickly. But I have face masks. I imagine you do too. This is my brown one. Okay, this is the workaday mask. And then I've got a little lighter color if I want to lighten up a little bit. My wife Terry says, lighten up, you know. And then, of course, she has a polka dot face mask. And then my stepdaughter has been making face masks. And she came up with this one. This is the camouflage face mask. Last but not least, I want to share with you, this is Hop on Pop 10 Apples on Top from Dr. Seuss face mask. We want to keep our sense of humor, even though there are difficult times. They'll pass, hopefully. I saw a note from I think it was the E! News, Mr. John Miller is, he's the new, one of the new Council of Elders members. And he has a background in the Amish community. He and his wife came out of the Amish community, and he has organized some Amish ladies who their husbands are out of work to make face masks and sell them to the United States government. And he asked for our prayers. Remember, prayers for John Miller and his getting the Amish community together to support and help us. You know, you think of face masks in restaurants, you know, I guess we've all thought about that. How do you eat like that? Excuse me while I take a bite. And things go on and things will pass. We've heard that said before. I remember years ago, many years ago, and I thought, the end is in sight. The end of this age, the end of the world as we know it, I thought was in sight, but it kept going, you know. And here we are. Some people say we're surely in the time of the end, and prophecy is coming true. Is it? You know, prophecy is interesting, but who can understand it? You know, is it relevant to us? It can't, or can it provide a paycheck, pay the mortgage, show us how to have a better family, overcome family problems? Of what use is prophecy, practically speaking? I'd like to ask a question here. I'm a fan of BT Daily. Could you raise your hand electronically down at the bottom of your screen to see a raise hand? How many out there watch BT Daily? Those are the short clips on the internet, BT Daily regularly. If you watch them, let's see, I got 9. A few of you, a dozen or so, I got 9. Okay, 10, excuse me. BT Dailies, this is a plug for BT Dailies. They're very interesting little clips on the internet, on the church website. And they're stocked full of interesting facts. There is one I listened to recently. It was by Darris McNeely. and it was called, it was a BT Extra. They've made them a little, a few of them a little bit longer. And the name of this was Revelation's Relevance for Today. Is prophecy relevant? Actually, prophecy is much more relevant to your life than you may think. And it involves more than foretelling the future. Other than foretelling the future, how is it relevant? That's what I'd like to talk about today. This is a simplified look at prophecy for a clearer perspective of the subject. This is an overview, and we're going to be taking a look at prophecy from our perspective and the perspective of others not adhering to the true Christian faith. Title of my message is Prophecy for Us and for Others. Let's take a look at the definition of prophecy. In the Old Testament Hebrew, prophet, if you check it out in your Strong's dictionary, you see that there's mainly one word that's used for prophet, and it's nabi, and it means an inspired man. Unger's Bible Dictionary says prophecy comes from nabu, to announce, and prophecy is actually an announcement from God. New Testament Greek prophetia is what a prophet speaks. I'll give you a definition of two other dictionaries so we have a pretty good view of what the words actually mean, prophet and prophecy. Mounce's dictionary says a prophecy can be in a prediction about the future, but in the majority of uses, it refers to authoritative speech that has its origin with God. Lastly, Vine's dictionary says, though much of the Old Testament prophecy was purely predictive, prophecy is not necessarily, nor even primarily, for foretelling. It is the declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. It is the foretelling of the will of God, whether with reference to the past, present, or the future. An important idea is that according to the words in the Bible, prophecy is not just about the future. It can be, but in the clearest sense, it is simply a message from our Creator, God. Let's first talk about prophecy for others. And I'm talking about non-Christians, could be agnostics, Muslims, people who are not part of the true Christian faith. I remember decades ago now, I was a young graduate engineer, got out of college at the University of Illinois, and I took a job, and I was working on the East Coast in engineering. And one of my fellow engineers, he had been part of the Worldwide Church of God, and he introduced me to some booklets. And he gave me this booklet, The Proof of the Bible. That got to me thinking, because I was a mathematically minded person, you know, a tinkerer like some of you out there are. And I tend to think of, I have to prove things A plus B equals C. And then I was introduced to a booklet called The United States and Britain in Prophecy. That did it. That really got me interested. You know what? It was fascinating. That's the point that I'd like to bring out regarding prophecy for others. It was fascinating, it was interesting, and stimulating. Could you turn with me to Isaiah 45? Prophecy provides proof of the Bible and God's existence. It's a motivational tool. Isaiah 45, and we're going to read a little bit from verse 1. Now, Isaiah was a prophet of God who lived about the time of when the kingdoms of Israel and Judah were on their way down, and he prophesied. He told them about what was going to happen. Let's just read a little bit. Isaiah 45:1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through bars of iron. God is saying what he's going to do. He's talking about the future. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards and secret places that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. He's calling Cyrus by his name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me. I'd like to point out that Isaiah was inspired to write this about 100 years before Cyrus was born. I have a book. It's called Archaeology Study Bible, and I highly recommend it. It mentions a little bit of the history of Cyrus and his reign, but the prophecy in Isaiah 45 was given 100 years before he was born. This is proof of God's existence. People can't do something like this. By the way, Cyrus is the one who gave the order to restore Jerusalem in Ezra 1. I'll quote you. You don't have to turn there. Revelation 1:1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John." Here, in the prophecy given in prophecies, plural, given in the book of Revelation, we're told what's going to happen. And when people actually see what has been foretold hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, see things coming to pass, it lights up a light in them. It gets them going. I mentioned Mr. McNeely's BT Daily, the Revelation's relevance for us. He points out the possibility of events in Revelation happening now. For most people, you know, it's dragons and whatever, and they smoke and mirrors, and they don't really understand it until some of the ideas, like Mr. McNeely pointed out, are brought to their attention. For example, the global disease epidemic. You know, COVID is happening. It's part of our life. We've been into it, 3 months now? We can see now that we could have a global disease epidemic, and we could see how easily it could happen. And you think of what else is out there in the terms of viruses that could jump from animals to humans, and what other kind of diseases could happen. But we can see with the mass transit that is present now, we could see it could happen. Government surveillance and control. You've heard of the mark of the beast? You know, buying and selling, unless you have the mark of the beast. We buy and sell all the time on the computer, right? And what if somebody turns my ability to buy and sell? You can see it's relevant. Revelation is one world government for our good. And that's what the government leaders tell us now. You know, we know that we want the COVID virus, the epidemic to be over. So we stay home and we try to go along with what they tell us. The truth of the matter is, you can see how governments, and this is a talk among leaders of the world now, control is needed. And people can be controlled. And that's one of the issues in the mark of with the mark of the beast. It's relevant. Okay. So God is the God of all people, not Jewish descendants or just we Christians. He loves all of us, and he uses prophecy for our good. Others are touched by prophecy because it's stimulating, interesting, and it gets them going, so to speak. But what about us? Do we see prophecy like this? Is it only a curiosity? Something maybe we we really don't understand, or is it something we need to understand, something God has made understandable? And remember, prophecy in the truest sense of the word means a message from God. It is meant to be understood. Let's take a look at prophecy for us. I'd like to go back to the definition we talked about. A prophet is an inspired speaker, and what he speaks is called prophecy. It may include the future, but it is also simply a message from God. You know, the Ten Commandments, they were given by God in Exodus 20. They're just basic for how we should live. And Moses, the prophet, reiterated them in Deuteronomy 5. If a prophecy is a message from God, and we understand God made this world, so he's in another world, a being from another world, how do you understand it? You know, the truth is you won't understand it without having God's approval, and then you'll only understand what you've been given. But there's much we've been given, much. We've been given so much. To understand prophecy, we want to take time to pray, ask for understanding, and we want to take time to study, to look into it. And you know, that's what we're doing on the Sabbath day. We do that on Sabbath day, holy days, and hopefully you do that during the week too. Look into things. Could you turn with me over to 1 Corinthians? Go to 1 Corinthians 10. And I'm getting more and more accustomed to electronics, like probably you are, with messages and looking up things on the Bible. The last time I tried to use a physical Bible when I was giving a message, and it didn't turn out too well. So it's a little bit more awkward. It's easier sometimes to use electronic version. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. And this is a prophet, Paul, an apostle, that we believe he's inspired. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and that all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And we know that by what the prophet Moses and maybe some other prophets who we don't know who exactly wrote down some of the Old Testament books. But we see what happened to these people through the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. Do not be all idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble. And we tend to grumble once in a while, you know, we do. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. I want to point out there was originally the actions of the ancient Israelites were written down for us, but then we have this as well written down for us. God documented in the Bible what these people did by inspiring details to be preserved for us, probably written by Moses. And what's the message? Watch out. Don't be like the ancient Israelites. Do better. You know, if we don't have warnings, messages like this, we tend to grumble, right? And do things we shouldn't do. I'd like to talk just a little bit about prophecy as it pertains to the future. pertains to foretelling the future. I'm going to go through fairly quickly a few keys to keep in mind when you're thinking about reading prophecy for the future. And I'll give you some scriptural references. We won't read them all. But the first key I'd like to mention is duality. You know, oftentimes in prophecies, there is a first and a second. There is a first Adam, the first man, Adam, and then the second was Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that, 15:45. And then in Genesis 2:10, there's the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Ephesians 5:22 mentions how Christ is the husband of the church, and we can get a feeling for that as compared to a normal human marriage with a man being the husband of the wife. The second key is time lapses. Could you turn with me to Luke? Turn over to Luke in chapter 4. There are great time lapses in within prophecies about the future. Now, Luke chapter 4, verse 16, this is when Jesus was, one of the times he was talking in the temple. It says, Luke 4, 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled the scroll up, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I bet you the people in the audience had chills go up their back, because this scripture was written in Isaiah 61. I won't turn there. 61 verses 1 through 3. It talks about this same, what's going to happen. So there's this time lapse of 1,000 years between when it happened, or when it was talked about, and when it actually happened. I got two more keys for you. Condensed history is another one. In Daniel 11, verses 1 to 40, I won't turn there, but I think many of you are familiar with it. It documents kingdoms from the kingdom of Babylon until the kingdom of God on earth. And we can see these prophecies that have actually happened. We can look in history, and you can see that when the kingdom of Babylon, and then there's the Persians, and then there's Greeks and the Roman Empire, and we can see it's very detailed prophecy, but it's condensed history. One more key is prophetic symbols. We got to remember that there are many symbols used in the Bible. If you're not familiar with them, you can rewrite over something and miss the point. For example, mountains and hills are nations, Isaiah 2. Angels are stars, Revelation 20:20. And then there's the righteous woman, who is the true church of God. And then there was the false church of God, an immoral woman. And people are waters. If you could turn over to Revelation 17. Over to Revelation 17. For a last key here. Revelation 17, go to verse 15. And this is an angel talking. Inspiration to John. In Revelation 17:15, it says, "The angel said to me, 'The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. And it goes on. But in verse 15, there is a definition there. He's telling John exactly what the waters were. So we got to remember to always let the Bible interpret itself. There's a temptation sometimes to not do that, but always let the Bible interpret itself. That's a little about the idea of prophecy talking about the future. But what about us? Does this put bread on the table? Here's that question again. What about you and me today? The whole book of the Bible is a book of prophecy. Not meaning every word is, but it's a book of prophecy, not meaning foretelling the future necessarily, but rather it's a message book from God, our Creator. The Bible is communications from God recorded for us. Like the Old Testament, the Torah, the law is given for our good. And then what happens if you don't go along with God's law, the history of Israel, if you don't go along, you know what you're going to get? Guidance on intent and spirit of the law. That is so important. What is really intended with these laws? And Jesus brought those out in the Gospels. Plain guidance on how we in the church should get along with each other, the book of Acts and the letters, how churches should be organized and how we are to deal with each other in the church of God, present church of God. And then what's going to happen in the not too distant future in book of Revelation? In a nutshell, the Bible is a message book from God. And you know, when you grasp that thought deeply, it's life-changing. Regarding foretelling the future, it gives us hope. You know, there is 1,000 years coming, and we win in the end. Don't give up. You know, I live across the street, some of you, especially the Petaluma Church, you know, I live across the street from a cemetery, and I often go walking out in the cemetery. And I was out there this morning, and I sometimes find it interesting reading what people put on the grave, you know, on the headstones. And one of them, there's a fellow, he's got, "I have fought the good fight," and his wife next to him is, "I fought the good fight, I've finished the race." But there's one that caught my eye this morning, and it was a large one, and I think it's granite, polished granite. And it was very touching, because you could see that the size of it, I mean, it was probably, I was thinking, 7 feet high, something like that, maybe 18-inch thick headstone by 4 to 6 feet wide, polished granite. And the over top the sarcophagus, there's polished granite. And it simply said, I forgot the guy's name, I think it was Gustav someone, got the date, when he was born, when he died, and it was put there. It said, his wife, so-and-so. And you can imagine, you know, people are so traumatized by death. Could you turn with me to John 11? Over to John 11. Death is very real, and it's something that's with us. John 11, go to verse 23. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. This is the story of Jesus and Lazarus, John 11, 23. And he tells Martha, he says, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And I wonder how much she really grasp that. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And then drop down to where the resurrection actually takes place, verse 33. And he saw Mary, and she was weeping, and the Jews had come with her also weeping. He was deeply moved. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." Read a little bit late. Go down to verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, I love this. Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. You could just admit that's so real, isn't it? There's, you know, he's a dead man. What are you doing? She didn't really grasp what was going to happen. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out. What a story. The Bible, through inspiration of God, gives us hope. Regarding the idea of God providing a message for our lives today, before I close here, I just want to take one look at a minor prophet. Would you turn with me to Amos? Now, the minor prophets tend to be the ones that, you know, people, sometimes they can be difficult to understand. Let me put it that way. In Amos chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, this is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And when they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He's so small. This was an awful time. And for the house of Israel and Judah, everything was going wrong. Boy, when I think of the United States and some of the things that have gone wrong in the past few years, if you just add them up. Well, Amos was a prophet who warned people that you're going the wrong way and things are not going to go well. Go down to verse 10. That Amos the priest sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to hear, to bear his words. Now, Amaziah came and told Amos to be quiet. What's Amos say? Verse 14. Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So he was a common guy like you and me. He's a farmer, okay? He got inspired by God. He had a message from God for the people. You know, if you want to understand the minor prophets, think about what the time period was, get a little bit of a feel for the history, and then say, how can I apply that to me? How can we apply that to our lives? You know, like Mr. Tuck mentioned a few weeks ago in his message, we can use this time as a time of revival of our personal lives. You know, I agree with what he said about possibly God has put a warning shot across the bow of human progression. It's time for us to wake up. I want to plug the church booklet. It's really a good one. You Can Understand Bible Prophecy, electronic or hard copy. It's really a good one. Okay, in conclusion, what's the takeaway for us today? In a nutshell, there are two major ideas we talked about and I'd like to leave you with. The first is, for non-Christians, prophecy is attractively stimulating. It's an attention getter and a motivational tool. Proof God exists. Gets people going. And secondly, for we Christians, prophecy is how God talks to us. You don't normally hear God with your ears. He talks to us through inspired prophets. He inspired prophets to write down what he wants us to know in the Bible, the entire book. It's a message from God for us. It provides us hope, comfort, and assurance since we can see God's in control. Let's view prophecy as not only foretelling future events, but also as a message from our Creator on how to live.